I wonder if there's been a time in your life where you've made a fairly big change in direction in your life. You've got a challenge, or you've someone's pushed you and you've thought, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take on that new direction. I'm going to take on that big change in life. You've changed where you're going, what you're doing, how you're living. It could be any sort of change. Can you think of a time in your life, one time in particular, where that happened? And what was said? What was said to make you take that new direction in your life? And while you're thinking about that, you could think about this. What movie does this line come from? This is the line. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. You know those movies? The Mission Impossible movies, most recently with Tom Cruise. You might have seen those. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. And as Tom Cruise listens to those words, he hears the mission that's ahead of him outlined in detail. What he's got to do, where he's got to go. And it leads to a change in direction for him, a change in what he's going to do next. Now, when you tell someone about the mission that they're about to undertake, in the army, we have a special way of doing that. In the army, they say this is the way you communicate that mission to people, and there's five letters, and they spell SMEAC, which is a great word, isn't it? That's an acronym that doesn't really mean anything except to army people. But this is what the letters stand for. When you're communicating a set of orders, you tell them the situation that they're in. You tell them the mission that lies ahead of them. You tell them how to execute that mission. You outline the administration and the logistics that go with it, and the command and control structures that you've set up. So you might hear them say something like this. Here's the situation. Enemy forces are occupying Hill 50. The mission is to take the hill by tomorrow morning. The execution of that mission during the evening, we'll bombard it while we dispatch companies of soldiers to each side of the hill. Then at midnight, we're going to attack from the north and the east and then move in from the south. The admin and log... there are supplies at the headquarters. Take as much ammunition as you need. Make sure you've got medics. Make sure you've got food for the mission. Casualties and POWs have to be brought back to headquarters. All that sort of stuff. And then, lastly, the command and control. Brigadier Bulldust will be in charge of the operation, and the headquarters will be established at the beachside resort and day spa. So that's the sort of thing you can expect in the army when they communicate a set of orders. And as I thought about that, as I read this passage today in Matthew chapter 28, I thought, Jesus is pretty much in touch with what the army does, because it pretty much follows the army's way of communicating a set of orders. If you look in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28, you see it there, don't you? What's the situation? Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The mission, therefore, make disciples." How are you going to do that? You've got to go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus skipped the next step, the admin and the logistics. They're not very important. And he went straight to the last one, command and control. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is a set of instructions that Jesus gives to his 11 disciples. And it's a set of instructions we notice in the context. It's from the risen Lord Jesus. This was not words given by Jesus before he died, but after he had risen from the dead. And that's important because it helps us to realize that this is not a dead former leader speaking. This is the risen Lord Jesus. So his instructions, his commands will never be irrelevant. They are always relevant. They are always true for us. You see, think about Malcolm Fraser, who died last couple of weeks. Now, Malcolm Fraser's directions for the economy are irrelevant now, because he's a dead former leader. He's not the prime minister anymore. What he said might be considered interesting in a historical perspective, but he can't make judgments about the Australian economy and current economic policy because he's dead. His orders were for a particular situation at a particular point in history. But what we have here is not a dead former leader. We have a risen Lord Jesus, one who is alive and whose instructions are relevant for all time. So we've got to remember that as we look into this. But what we also need to understand the context of where this is in Matthew chapter 28. Don't just jump straight away to applying this passage to ourselves. The question is, where do you fit in these verses? Because most people do jump straight away to saying, well, this is verses for us today. This is for me. This is for the church today. But first and foremost, we've got to understand that these are words that Jesus spoke to 11 disciples 2,000 years ago. This is God's mission for them. And it's written in this particular context. We need to understand that in this context, where do we fit? We are the nations that have been reached by the disciples. And we can look at what the passage is saying to these people there and then before we consider what it's saying to us here and now. Because it's God's mission to us through them before it's God's mission for us. So let's have a look at what it's saying back then. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And as you, as we read the verses from Daniel, I hope you heard what was happening there. Daniel sees this vision of a great throne and the Ancient of Days on this throne, and thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels standing before him. A massive vision of God in all his glory. And then one like a son of man comes into the picture. And he is given all authority and glory and splendor and power, and his kingdom will never end. And you notice what Jesus says in that verse, very simply, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is that one that Daniel had seen so long ago. He is the Son of Man who is now the risen Son of God. He has been given authority and glory and power and splendor. He has an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom will never be destroyed. He's greater than the Roman Emperor. At the time, the Roman Emperor was the ruler of the known world, and he was worshipped like he was a god. He had incredible power and influence over many nations. And in that setting, Jesus says, no, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Roman Emperor, he might be a powerful man, but I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And because Jesus has all authority, what are the disciples to do? He says, therefore, and that word links the two things together. You notice at verse 19, because I have all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. If Jesus has all authority, then people need to follow him because he's either the king or he isn't. But if he does have all authority and power, and if his kingdom is an everlasting one, then people need to follow him. See, what Jesus could have come up with an alternative mission at this point. He could have said, rightio, all authority and power and in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and look after the poor. But he didn't. He said, make disciples. Jesus could have said, all authority has been in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to establish a Christian nation where believers can come and live in peace and safety. But he didn't. He said, go and make disciples. Jesus could have said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, rid the world of all other religions by force. But he didn't. He said, make disciples. So you see, when you think about it that way, how important being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is, how important helping others to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus is. Because he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, people need to become his disciples. Jesus is looking for people who will learn from him and follow him day by day. That's what a disciple is, isn't it? Someone who learns from their master, but not just learns from them, someone who follows them in their footsteps. And these disciples that have come from all nations. Back earlier in Matthew, in chapter 10, Jesus had sent his disciples out on a mission. He'd gathered the 12 together and he'd said, go and preach to the lost sheep of Israel. Preach that they need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So they were to go to the Israelites, to the Jews. But now he says, no, go to all nations. And he sent them on a mission to preach the kingdom and to bring healing and wholeness to people all over the world, all different countries, all different cultures, all different tongues, all different languages were to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. This is a gospel message. This is an important announcement that demands a response. And there are no national limits to the gospel now. This is good news for all nations. It's an important announcement for every cultural group that people are to become disciples of Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. So that's their mission, but how are they to go about this mission? Now, I don't know what your grammar's like. I didn't do very well at grammar at school. I didn't have a great, well, I'm going to blame my teacher or, no, I can't really blame my teacher. He was pretty good. But there are three action words that describe this making of disciples. Three, they're called subservient verbs or something like that, that serve to highlight how you do the main thing. The main thing is making disciples. There are three ways. The first way is going. But it's not the sort of going here that is talking about going, you know, picking a spot overseas and going there. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This is talking about as you go. Wherever you go, make disciples. It's not just talking about becoming a missionary. It's talking about wherever you go, as you go your way. And the disciples were in Galilee at this time, so he's saying, as you go back to Jerusalem, as you travel around Judea and Samaria, as you go to other countries, other nations, make disciples. So that's the first verb that we've got there, is going. The second one is baptizing them. And baptism's a great sign, isn't it? A great sign that a change has taken place. It's a sign that points to something that is up ahead. Signs generally point to something that is up ahead. And Jesus is saying, as you preach the gospel, people become disciples, baptize them. Because God has given them new birth through his Spirit. Baptism's a sign of what's happened in people's lives as they've heard the gospel and they've responded to it. And baptism, you notice he says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now the trick to that bit is that word name is a singular word. There's only one name. But it comes to us in three. The name, the one name, because there's only one God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into a relationship with a God who is three in one, a Father who loves us and has sent his Son to rescue us from sin and given us his Holy Spirit to be our guide and our counselor through life. So that's the second part, is baptizing them. The third part is teaching them to obey. That's discipleship, isn't it? That's key to discipleship, is teaching people to obey the Lord Jesus. That in every part of life, knowing Jesus will change us. And I think we've fallen a step behind the Muslims at this point, because I hear, I don't know about you, but when I watch the TV and you see people who have become a Muslim, maybe from a Christian background or from another background, they say, Islam's not just a religion, it's a way of life. Now, surely that's what Christianity is. Christianity is not just a religion, it's a way of life. But that's what people understand Christianity to be. Oh, it's just a religion. It's just a thing you do on a Sunday. It's just a thing that people who have nothing better to do with their time do on a Sunday morning. And Islam, I think, has got a jump on us there, because they've shown that it's not just about a religion, it's about a way of life, although I think it is a
way of life that is very religious and leads people up the garden path. But I think they've got the jump on us there. And we've got to make sure that people know that when they become disciples, it's not just a religious activity. It's a way of life. So we need to teach people to obey Jesus in every part of life. And you notice the promise that Jesus gives in verse 28, at the end of the verse. A great promise for the people who are going and making disciples. He said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And this is a great promise for his disciples that as they went out and preached the risen Christ, then the risen Christ would become real to the people they were preaching to. As you speak the words of the gospel, Jesus comes alive for people. They didn't know before that he was alive, but now they realize that he has risen from the dead, that he is real, that he is here with us every day. It happened at Kids Club during the week. I was sitting down with the group of kids that I had, and Paul had talked about Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead, and we were talking this through with the kids, and one of the kids said to me, "So, is Jesus still alive today?" And it came clear in her mind. Okay, Jesus is not a dead former leader. Jesus is alive today. And it was a great moment to see that girl come to that realisation that the risen Christ is here with us now and he can live in us and become part of our lives, or the king of our lives, as we submit to him. And so Jesus says, "I am with you always." Wherever you preach the gospel, whenever you speak these words of truth, the risen Christ will become more real to people. He will make himself known as the gospel is preached. And you notice this is God's mission to us. This is God's mission, Jesus' words to the 11 disciples. And this is what's happened over the last 2,000 years. It's worked. Jesus' mission to the 11 disciples 2,000 years ago in a little tin pot town in northern Israel has meant that now we have great reasons to celebrate because there are Christians right around the world. There are Christians on the other side of the world in Australia who celebrate the risen Christ. There are churches full of disciples because they made disciples of all nations. That's a great reason for us to celebrate. As we read these verses, we should be celebrating what Jesus has done through those 11 disciples and the many who came after them. Because we've heard the gospel and we've encountered the risen Christ for ourselves. We've seen the light that is shining in the darkness, that Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. He's ransomed us. He's opened up the door to heaven. It's great joy in being rescued, isn't it? Yeah, the story of this young fellow who's been, him. You remember this story during the week? Who knows who that is? Remember his name? I've got it written here somewhere. Luke Shambrook. A little boy, little autistic boy who was lost in the bush on, was it Good Friday or was it Thursday? Was it Good Friday? Lost in the bush in Victoria. And this boy was not just lost, he was completely lost because he was helpless. He had no way on his own of being found, of rescuing himself. He was alone. He was not far from danger and death. But then he was found. He was rescued. And he's restored to his parents and to his home. It's a great story, isn't it, of a rescue. And it's just great that it happened over the Easter weekend because it just makes it so much more alive for us. But we have that same story of rescue in our lives. We have heard the invitation of new life from the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. We've accepted his call to turn and to be healed. And God's mission to us through the Lord Jesus, through the 11 disciples, has worked. It's changed our lives. Because we've got to remember that this is about God's mission to us, these verses, before it's about God's mission through us. He's sent his disciples out, and the result is that we are here today. And if you're excited about the impact of this command from the Lord Jesus, if you're excited about the fact that 2,000 years ago Jesus gave a command and today we're sitting here, hundreds of us, in a church, it's great, isn't it? Then you could get fired up about becoming part of that proclamation of the gospel. Because wouldn't you love others to hear that Jesus is the risen Lord and Saviour who has conquered them from sin and death? Don't we love people to hear that news and to come to know it for themselves? Because it's only as people hear this important announcement from the risen Lord Jesus that he will become real to them. They have to hear. It's by hearing that they'll come to know him. And that gives us a passion for the good news that we have. Because these verses in Matthew 28 have inspired and raised a passion in many people over the last 2,000 years to become passionate about making disciples. See, this last week I've had a couple of conversations. A couple of people just, you know, out of the blue have talked to me about this young boy, Luke Shambrook. And what a great rescue story this is. A boy who is lost, helpless, is found and restored to his parents. And we love those stories, don't we? Because it's a story of hope and it's a good story, a good news story. But it's nowhere near as exciting as the Easter story. That God the Son, who died an awful death, was raised to life. And he saved a boy like me. A boy who was lost and helpless, and he's restored me to my heavenly Father. That's a great rescue story, isn't it? And I've talked to people about Luke Shambrook over the last week, but I haven't really talked to them about my rescue story. But that's good news. And God's done that not just for me, but for hundreds of people in Narrabri. And he's done it for millions and millions of people around the world throughout history. What a good news story this is. We've got Christian brothers and sisters in every part of the world. There's a small village in Uganda that my Bible study group has been praying for the church in that small village, for the pastor and the people who go along to it. And as we've been going through their prayer points, one of their prayer points was thanking God for the gift of 10 Bibles. They didn't have, I think they only had one or two Bibles before that, and they were so overwhelmed that they now had 10 Bibles to share as a whole church. And we realised, well, we can do something about that too. Even though we're on the other side of the world and we've organised at $10 a Bible, which is not much, is it? To be able to supply another 12 Bibles to that church. And they'll be going there in May with some people from Australia who are travelling. It's great that we can be brothers and sisters with Christians on the other side of the world, because people all around the world have been made disciples through this mission of Jesus. And as we think about those things, it should be stirring up a passion within us, a deeper passion for the good news. You know, Richie Beno died this week, and Richie Beno was passionate. Okay, he was passionate about announcing a cricket game. Well, that's a great announcement. I don't mind being passionate about announcing a cricket game because it's good fun. But if Richie Beno can be passionate about the game of cricket, can we be just as passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus? There was bigger news this week than the death of Richie Beno. It might have passed you by. It passed me by. I didn't realise till last night as I was reading about it. But it was the death not just of a man who was passionate about cricket, but a man who spoke in this church a couple of years ago, a man called Gordon Moyse, who was passionate about sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, passionate about proclaiming Jesus and the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And he died on Easter Monday, but you probably didn't hear about it because we don't hear about those sorts of things. But this man had a deep passion for the good news of the Lord Jesus. Can we develop a deeper passion for the good news of Jesus? Do we long for people around us to become his disciples? Because how exciting is it when we see adults being baptised? When we see that sign that points to the reality that's happened in their hearts, as adults have come to know the risen Lord Jesus for themselves. There's a couple of questions for us as a church and for us as individuals. How are we going at making disciples here in Narrabri? Because that's what it's about, isn't it? That's what Jesus says it's all about, making disciples. How are we going at doing that? And how involved are we in making disciples of all nations? Tonight in at Cafe Church, we've got a guest speaker. He works with an organisation called Navigators. And the whole purpose of the Navigators is to help people to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And they do that by producing materials, reading materials, Bible reading things, discipleship programs, and they're doing every part of the world. So tonight, if you're interested in hearing more about that, I encourage you to come to Cafe Church and to join in our service. But how do we develop our mission activity, both here in Narrabri and to the ends of the earth? During this year, we're going to have a visit from a consultation with a representative from the Church Missionary Society, from CMS. And the idea of this consultation is that he wants to help us to plan better ways of being involved in the mission to all nations, to make disciples of people right around the world, and doing that as a whole church and as individuals. I wonder if that's the sort of thing you can join in on. Will you get passionate about that? We're probably going to form a missions committee to try and promote mission more in our parish and thinking about that. Will you be part of that? Or maybe God is calling you to serve in other ways, in bigger ways, in his plan to make disciples of all nations. There's a big mission field. How are you going to be involved in the future? What's God calling you to do? You might want to talk to Julie about her plans for this year. Julie Levin, who's studying a course in pastoral care so that she can serve God better. And that means that every second week in the second half of the year, every fortnight, she's going to have to travel to Sydney for something like 4 or 5 days to study this course. That's a big commitment. But she's doing that because she believes God has called her to serve him in that way. We've got a local panel beater who's giving up his panel beating business to become a counsellor to help people and to help them to know the Lord Jesus. How's God calling you to serve him? How are you going to get passionate about this good news of the gospel? We've got another great opportunity coming up in Narrabri, and I want to bring this to your attention. We'll look at it a bit later as well. But a course called Christianity Explored. And we've run this course before. It's a great course. It's a short course to introduce people to Jesus, to find out who he is, why he came, why he died, and what he means to us today. And it'll be starting in May, over 7 Monday nights. But I'm wondering, have you thought about who you will invite to that? Who can you invite? Who are the people you know who you would love to see become disciples of the Lord Jesus? I encourage you to, in a minute, I'm going to give you a minute to write down some names on your sheet that you got on the way in this morning. On the bottom of the prayer points on that sheet, there's a space for you to write 3 people's names. And I want you to think about 3 people who you would love to see become disciples of the Lord Jesus, and to pray for them. And then not just pray for them, but to work up the courage to invite them along to Christianity Explored. Will you pray for them? Will you get passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus enough to invite them and come with them to that course? We have great reasons to be passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, because we can see that one command from Jesus 2,000 years ago has resulted in millions and millions of lives being changed. And it goes on. The mission goes on. Will you get passionate about it? Will you get involved? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the instructions that you gave your disciples and for the way that their mission has resulted in thousands and thousands and millions of lives being changed around the world. People becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize our part in that, that we have been saved by the risen Lord Jesus as that good news was made available to us and made known to us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be inspired by that, to become passionate about seeing other people hear the good news of Jesus and becoming disciples of him themselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.